I want to direct your attention today to the 11th chapter of the book of Ezekiel. The first verse reads, "Moreover, the Spirit lifted me up and brought me unto the east gate of the Lord's house, which looketh eastward. And behold, at the door of the gate 25 men, among whom I saw Jaazaniah the son of Azur, and Pelatiah the son of Benaiah, princes of the people. Then said he unto me, Son of man, these are the men that devise mischief and give wicked counsel to in this city, which say, It is not near, let us build houses. This city is the cauldron, and we be the flesh. Therefore prophesy against them, prophesy, O son of man. And the Spirit of the Lord fell upon me and said unto me, Speak, thus saith the Lord. Thus have ye said, O house of Israel, for I know the things that come into your mind, every one of them. Ye have multiplied your slain in this city, and ye filled the streets thereof with the slain. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, your slain, whom ye have led in the midst of it, they are the flesh, and this city is the cauldron. But I will bring you forth out of the midst of it. Ye feared the sword, and I will bring a sword upon you, saith the Lord. And I will bring you out of the midst thereof, and deliver you into the hands of strangers, and will execute judgments among you. Ye shall fall by the sword. I will judge you in the border of Israel, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. This city shall not be your cauldron, neither shall ye be the flesh in the midst thereof, but I will judge you in the border of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord, for ye have not walked in my statutes, neither executed my judgments, but have done after the manners of the heathen that are round about you. And it came to pass, when I prophesied, that Pelatiah the son of Benaiah died. Then fell I down upon my face, and cried with a loud voice, and said, Ah, Lord God, wilt thou make a full end of the remnant of Israel? Again the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, thy brethren, even thy brethren, the men of thy kindred, and all the house of Israel holy, are they unto whom the inhabitants of Jerusalem have said, Get you far from the Lord, unto us is this land given in possession. Therefore say, Thus saith the Lord God, Although I have cast them far off among the heathen, and although I have scattered them among the countries, yet will I be to them as a little sanctuary in the countries where they shall come. Therefore say, Thus saith the Lord God, I will even gather you from the people, and assemble you out of the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. And they shall come thither, and they shall take away all the detestable things thereof, and all the abominations thereof from thence. And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of their flesh, and will give them an heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes, and keep mine ordinances, and do them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. But as for them whose heart walketh after the heart of their detestable things and their abominations, I will recompense their way upon their own heads, saith the Lord God. Then did the cherubim lift up their wings, and the wheels beside them, and the glory of the God of Israel was over them above, and the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city, and stood upon the mountain which is on the east side of the city. Afterwards the Spirit took me up, and brought me in a vision by the Spirit of God into Chaldea to them of the captivity. So the vision that I had seen went up from me. Then I spake unto them of the captivity all the things that the Lord had showed me. Amen. And we know the Lord will bless the reading of his inspired and infallible word. The prophet Ezekiel lived and ministered during the time of captivity in the land of Babylon, in the land of the Chaldeans. He was one of the exiles. He was one of the early captives taken to Babylon. The Chaldean invasion of Jerusalem lasted 18 years, and it consisted of three consecutive invasions. King Nebuchadnezzar first invaded in 606 BC, and at that time he took some of the nobles captive, among whom was Daniel. But he left King Jehoiakim as his tributary in Jerusalem. 3 years later, Jehoiakim rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar, and consequently, the Chaldean king sent his garrisons against Jerusalem. Jehoiakim was killed in the overthrow, and his son Jehoiakim was placed on the throne. But he only reigned for 3 months when he was eventually taken to Babylon as a captive, leaving only a few people in Jerusalem. And Zedekiah, as their vassal king appointed by Nebuchadnezzar. It was in this second stage of captivity when Ezekiel became added to the number of the captives. He was 25 years of age, the time when he would have been commencing his years of training. According to the Levitical law, one who came from the tribe of Levi, who was qualified to become a priest, would enter the training for the priesthood at 25 years of age. And that training would last for 5 years. And at the age of 30, he would enter into the ministry of the priesthood proper. It was at that stage, 25 years of age, when Ezekiel was carried away captive. And all that previously had stretched out before him in the normal course of events was suddenly turned on its head, and he finds himself as a captive in the land of Babylon. 5 years later, at the age of 30, when he ought to have been beginning the ministry of the priesthood proper, God visited him in the land of exile. And he called him and he equipped him to become a prophet, a messenger of God to the people in exile. When Ezekiel was first brought to Chaldea, Jerusalem had not been fully destroyed. Some remained. The temple still stood. During that time, prophets arose both in Jerusalem and in Babylon, predicting that the captivity would be short-lived. The result of their message was that it created false hope and a false sense of security. The prophet Jeremiah, who remained in Jerusalem, prophesied to the contrary. He warned the people that this would be long, this would be a long captivity. And under direction of the Spirit of God, he was instructed to write a letter to the captives, exhorting them not to believe these false reports, but rather to prepare for a long period of captivity. They were to build houses in the land of their exile. They should not expect this to be over quickly. You can read that letter in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 1 through to 14. After this letter, the Lord gave to Ezekiel a corresponding message confirming what Jeremiah had said. The first 24 chapters of the book of Ezekiel contain the message that Jerusalem is under judgment and it will be utterly destroyed. It spoke of the departing of the glory of God, and we read of it here in this 11th chapter. The glory of the Lord, in verse 23, went up from the midst of the city and stood upon the mountain which is on the east side of the city. It is the scene of the departing of the glory of God. The message that the Lord gave to Ezekiel was one that confirmed the message of Jeremiah. This will be a long captivity, and Jerusalem will be destroyed. The response to the message, however, was not favorable. Those who remained in Jerusalem viewed the exiles as having been cast off by the Lord. Mention is made of that in verse 15 of the chapter that we read. The inhabitants of Jerusalem have said concerning the exiles, get you far from the Lord. Unto us is this land given in possession. There's a degree, a very strong degree of self-righteousness now developing in the hearts of those who had remained in the city of Jerusalem. They thought themselves better than their brethren who had been taken away into captivity. So there's this air of superiority developing in the minds of the people. They spoke disdainfully of the exiles. And yet, in response to that disdainful description, the Lord gives a gracious promise. In verse 16, therefore say, therefore, that word therefore is a connecting word. It connects what comes after with what has gone before. And so the Lord is speaking in direct response to what the people in Jerusalem had said concerning the captives. Therefore say, thus saith the Lord God, although I have cast them far off among the heathen, and although I have scattered them among the countries, yet will I be to them as a little sanctuary in the countries where they shall come. It was a message that came amid the looming destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. The exiles had already suffered in that their confinement prevented them from having access to the house of the Lord, to the temple. And soon the people in Jerusalem would likewise not have access to the Lord's house. But in the midst of these dire circumstances, the Lord sends this gracious promise in verse 16, a promise that focuses upon these words, yet will I be to them a little sanctuary. Yet will I be to them as a little sanctuary in the countries where they shall come. The word sanctuary related directly to the temple, to the Holy of Holies, soon to be destroyed. And yet the Lord says, in the place of your captivity and your exile, there I will be to you as a little sanctuary. When we scrutinize those words, when we analyze the setting and the context, the Lord's message essentially promised the grace of the means when the means of grace had been taken from them. The Lord essentially promised the grace of the means when the means of grace, when the public means of grace had been taken from them. Now Paul tells us in Romans 15 and verse 4 that whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And while the circumstances are not identical, yet there are some parallels with the circumstance in which we find ourselves today and that of the captive Israelites in the land of Babylon. Here was a gracious promise intended to comfort and strengthen the Lord's people in the midst of those dire and perplexing circumstances. It is a promise that we who profess the Lord's name, we who are the Lord's people, can lay hold of in our present circumstances, a promise that we likewise can draw comfort from. And that comfort is found in recognizing and discovering the connection between this word sanctuary and the tabernacle. We must not miss that. In Exodus chapter 25 and verse number 8, when the Israelites brought out of Egypt are standing beneath the shadow of Mount Sinai, Moses is receiving instruction from the Lord concerning the construction of the tabernacle. In that chapter 25 of Exodus, verse 8, the Lord says, "And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them." And that word sanctuary is a direct reference first to the tabernacle, then later to the temple when it was built by Solomon in Jerusalem. That very same temple that was soon to be destroyed and the access to it taken away, the Lord takes the very term that was used in reference to the temple, and he says to these captive Jews, "I will be to them as a little sanctuary." The tabernacle, within it had the Holy of Holies, wherein was placed the Ark of the Covenant. And above the Ark, above the mercy seat, the glory of God, the Shekinah glory of God was manifested, and God dwelt with them. What a promise. The sanctuary related to God's presence with them. It was the place of communion. The Lord said, "From above the mercy seat, there will I commune with thee." And once a year, the high priest would enter into the Holy of Holies. He would draw back the veil and he would step inside. No one else permitted inside. And he would bring the blood of atonement. And when he sprinkled the blood of atonement upon the mercy seat, God said, "There will I commune with thee." Communion with God is at the very heart of this term sanctuary. That is what the Lord means when he says, "I will be to them a little sanctuary." In other words, I will dwell with you. Even when the public means of grace, when access to the house of God and the public assembly of God's people is taken from us, yet the Lord comes alongside and he reassures us with this tremendous promise, "I will be as a little sanctuary to them. I will dwell with you." And of course, the communion of God and the dwelling of God with his people is based upon the atoning work of Christ, the shed blood. And how good it is to know that even when we are confined to our own homes, that on the basis of Christ's atoning work, the shedding of his precious blood, we can still commune with God. God still dwells with his people. May this be a day when the Lord will be to us as a little sanctuary in our absence from the public means of grace. But the sanctuary was also the place where the attributes of God were manifested. Throughout the Psalms, there is repeated mention or repeated reference to the sanctuary. And those references set before us different characteristics, different aspects of what this sanctuary means to the people of God. Psalm 63 and verse 1, David said when he was in the wilderness of Judah, this is the time when he's fleeing, when he's being hounded by Saul. And he doesn't have the same access that he once had to the Lord's house. And he writes in the first verse, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. He equates the sanctuary as that place where he discovers the attributes of God, where he learns of God, where he sees who God is, where he discovers the characteristics of God. And when you think of some of the references to the sanctuary and the tabernacle, it emphasizes that very aspect. It's called the Holy of Holies. The holiness of God manifested and made known. It's there in that sanctuary that we learn of him. David makes reference here to God's glory. And above the mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant, the Shekinah glory of God was manifested. The glory of God, who he is, what he is. He makes mention of his power. This is the power of God. This is where God's power is seen and beheld. When the Lord says, I will be to them as a little sanctuary, it's not only the promise that he will dwell with us and commune with us, there's also the promise as to what that communion will entail, what that communion will result in. It is the manifestation of who he is. The sanctuary is the place where we are brought to know the Lord, where the Lord reveals himself to us, where the Lord makes himself known to us, God revealing himself to us so that we see his glory. And we see his power, and we see his holiness, and we see his attributes. We see him. Let this be your desire. It would be very easy in these circumstances, when the attention of the world is focused on this disease that has crippled many nations, paralyzed the strongest of nations. It would be very easy to become absorbed with all that is happening round about us and to miss the sanctuary that God has promised. That place where God dwells with his people. That place where God makes himself known. in this time of confinement. Don't let it become a time when your knowledge of the world and the ungodly is increased, but let it be a sanctuary. Let it be the time when your knowledge of God is increased. A few pages over from Psalm 63, we find Psalm 73. This time, the psalmist is Asaph, and he's writing in this psalm, and he makes mention of the sanctuary of God. But before he mentions the sanctuary of God, he refers to his own experience. He says, "As for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped. I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. There are no bands in their death. Their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men." Up until this point, he's been looking out round about him, looking at the ungodly, and he sees their prosperity. He sees their seeming lack of trouble and affliction. And his mind is cast into a great turmoil, into a great perplexity. And he begins to slip. Until, verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. You see, the sanctuary of God is not only the place of God's presence dwelling with his people, not only the place where God's attributes are manifested, it became the place of understanding, the place of enlightenment. In the presence of God, our understanding is enlightened so that we can see as God sees. We can view the world and life from God's perspective. He says it was in the sanctuary of God that I was brought to a proper, correct understanding. And then he says, verse 18, surely thou didst set them in slippery places, thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment, they are utterly consumed with terrors. Perhaps prior to this point, a believer has been slipping like Asaph was, looking around at the ungodly and thinking, look at how they prosper. They don't have any troubles. They don't have the afflictions that I have, identifying with Christ and following him. But look at the wicked now. When this virus takes hold, look at the fear. Look at the panic. Look at the dread. Look at the despair. Look at the hopelessness of an ungodly world. And ask yourself the question, do the wicked really prosper? It's in the sanctuary of God that we begin to understand. And we see things from God's perspective. The Lord said to these exiled Jews, I will be as a little sanctuary to them, the place where God dwells, the place where God manifests his attributes, the place where God imparts understanding to his people. But the sanctuary of the tabernacle and the temple was also a place of perfect peace, perfect stillness. The Holy of Holies was within the veil. You think of the structure of the tabernacle. You had the outer court, and then the tabernacle structure proper, entering into the holy place, and in front a great veil, beyond which was the Holy of Holies, the sanctuary of God. No foot trod in the sanctuary of God, except for that of the high priest, and only once a year, on the Day of Atonement. Every other day, no human entered in to the sanctuary of God. No human voice was heard. No sound. And even when the high priest entered into the Holy of Holies, he had to remove the outer garments. And on the outer garments, there were the little bales and pomegranates, the symbol of the pomegranates, stitched along the hem, so that every time he moved, those little bells would sound. But when he entered into the Holy of Holies, he had to remove the outer garments, wearing only the linen robe, indicating that when he was in the Holy of Holies, there was no sound. He executed his task in complete silence. The Holy of Holies, the sanctuary of God, was characterized by perfect stillness, perfect peace. That stillness, I think we can only but try to imagine that stillness within the Holy of Holies created an intensity of awe. It was the peace of perfect stillness. Nowhere else like it upon the earth. And when the Lord says to his people in their affliction, in their exile and captivity, when the Lord says, I will be as a little sanctuary, is he not promising to still the heart, to quiet the soul, when all around there is commotion, disruption, mayhem, chaos? The Lord says, I will be to them as a little sanctuary. I will bring perfect stillness, perfect calmness to the soul. Be still and know that I am God. I think that text in Psalm 46 is a reference to the Holy of Holies, the sanctuary, to the stillness that reigned within the Holy of Holies. And it's only in that stillness that we know the Lord, and it is by knowing the Lord that that stillness is then transmitted to our own hearts. But notice one final thought. The sanctuary that God promises to be to his people reveals the amazing condescension of God. The tabernacle was not a large structure. The Holy of Holies was not a large structure. When the temple was built, the dimensions given for the Holy of Holies were 20 cubits by 20 cubits. In modern measurement, that would equate to just a little over 8 meters by 8 meters. It wasn't large. And perhaps that is what the Lord is referring to when he uses the description little, I will be to them a little sanctuary. The sanctuary conveys to us the idea of an infinite God condescending to the condition and the confines of his finite creatures. A little sanctuary is God coming to me. God coming to my heart. God condescending to my confines. God making himself little enough so that our finite minds can in some small way comprehend him. He acknowledges our littleness, and yet he does not despise us for it. And therefore, when he becomes a little sanctuary, he becomes most dear to us. He endears himself to us. Let not this time of the absence of the public means of grace rob us of the grace of the means. God promised to the exiled Jews, although I have scattered them among the countries, yet will I be to them as a little sanctuary in the countries where they shall come. Make your home a little sanctuary. Make your heart a little sanctuary. And while you do not have the means of grace, do not go without the grace of the means. I will be to them as a little sanctuary. May we know it to be so. May our hearts be encouraged, and may we know what it is to dwell with God, to learn of him, to understand his ways, to possess his peace, and to recognize his condescending grace to the littleness, the smallness of his people. May the Lord bless his word to all of our hearts for his name's sake.